This morning our scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verses 25 through 34, should you wish to follow along. It's a familiar section of the Sermon on the Mount. Hear the word of the Lord as Jesus speaks these very powerful words, words that are familiar. May we hear them with new ears this morning. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. For each day has enough trouble of its own. Here ends the reading of God's word. Thomas Jefferson paid to see a monkey. Now, we are unable to recover Jefferson's story. We are able to uncover Jefferson's story because of the historic memorandum in which we possess, historically, almost 60 years of cash-poor Jefferson's life, where he jotted down his daily expenditures. The ledgers serve for us as a track of his day-to-day doings, the day-to-day activities of a great man. Most of the founding fathers who gathered in Philadelphia in 1776 for the Continental Congress would give us the Declaration of Independence. Most of them were wealthy citizens, some extremely wealthy. But Thomas Jefferson was not a wealthy man. He was chronically cash poor, as a matter of fact, which was why he jotted down his expenditures to the very last penny in a carefully organized ledger. And thanks to those ledgers, we have learned some interesting things about Jefferson around the crucial days that led up to the historic meeting in Philadelphia on July 4th, 1776. For example, they tell us that on May 7th, 1776, Jefferson, by horse, set out to Philadelphia. His first lodgings he found to be unsuitable, and so he moved into a three-story brick home on the southwest corner of Market and 7th Streets. And that's where he was staying when the Congress entrusted him, empowered him with the creation of one of humanity's most significant documents. We ask ourselves, but how do you prepare yourself to write the Declaration of Independence? Some of us would seek retreat, time alone. Others of us would nervously pace back and forth, realizing the magnitude of the task. Some of us might doodle on blank sheets of paper, nervously hoping to come up with some ideas. Others of us would have minds that are just doing mental gymnastics all the time. But as Jefferson approached those historic days, this 33-year-old man might have done some things to prime his pump that we might not have expected. On what did Jefferson nourish his mind and his soul as he was charged with this responsibility? Well, his accounting ledgers reveal something of what he was thinking about and what he did. For instance, on May 24th, Jefferson paid someone 7 shillings for fiddle strings. And on the 27th, Jefferson spent 1 and 7 for some toys. And on May 28th, he gave 2 shillings for a doll. And on May 31st, he paid 45 shillings for a silver cover for an ivory book. The ledgers also show that during the remainder of the session of the Continental Congress, Jefferson bought fishing tackle, a pair of boots, a hat, and guitar strings. But by June 1, it appears that he might have gotten serious on that day about writing, because on that day he laid out 2 and 6 for paper. And after he bought the paper, one might conjecture that he might have been tempted to escape the challenge, because on the same day, he also purchased a map. Might have been looking for an escape route. But apparently, he solved the creative crisis when on that same pregnant day, he shelled out, and I love this, he shelled out 1 shilling to see a monkey. Now think about that. Hold on, we've got a revolution on our hands. We've got a cataclysmic international upheaval going on, erupting hopes of freedom. And Thomas Jefferson is off looking at a monkey. Can't you just hear it? I call this session of the Continental Congress to order. Where's the delegate from Virginia, whom we assigned to draft the Declaration? Oh, Thomas, last I heard, he was off at the zoo. Now, we know they didn't have zoos, and they didn't have PBS specials back then, nature programs. But it wasn't every day that you could see a monkey. And one wonders what influence that monkey might have had on the beginning of his writing of the Declaration of Independence. The monkey had an owner, however, and I suppose it was an entrepreneurial fella who had bought it from a traveler or a sailor, and he was going from town to town making a living off of that monkey. And one of the suckers that he hooked was the Honorable Thomas Jefferson, who gladly plunked down 1 shilling to see a monkey. And what could possibly be Zimmerman's point in all of this? My point is that who says that frivolity is not a part of God's creative design? The Puritans, of course, were great advocates of the Protestant work ethic. And they might not have thought very highly of the frivolity of Jefferson. But apparently Jefferson didn't buy into a stiff, duty-only legalistic existence. I bet they might have confronted him, however. Thomas, how can you waste such valuable time on something so useless as looking at a monkey? But in the creative scheme of life, in the creative scheme of things, monkeys have their place. For God, in the time of the flood, did not exclude the monkeys from the ark. And maybe it's a good rule for you and me to not exclude them either. Because when we batten down the hatches of our own ark and we prepare ourselves for a long voyage into adversity, and water throws us into the choppy, rough waters of human existence, and we face those challenges of life, don't forget the monkeys in the midst of that. Now I can hear someone say, do we really need a monkey on board? I think so. But then again, I'm prejudiced because when I visit the Philadelphia Zoo or any other zoo, I spend substantive time considering the monkeys. And I can tell you that there's a barrel of good reasons to do so. And anyone who needs a good reason to delight in the monkeys may be beyond redemption. But the best reason that I can think of to consider or to plunk down a shilling to see a monkey is for the sheer delight of it. Because monkeys are a part of God's wonderful creation, and our reverence for the Creator is properly satisfied as we have a curiosity and an awe over what God created. God said, let there be monkeys, and it was so. And I say, isn't it a holy thing to delight in the richness, in the creativity, in the wonder of all creation, to be gladdened by the work of God's hands, and to do so, you might need a monkey. It's part of God's plan. And so with the Continental Congress in session, a Declaration of Independence on the drawing board, a new world in labor pains, Thomas Jefferson had the mind for strings for his fiddle, strings for his guitar, a silver cover for his ivory book, some fishing tackle, a hat, a doll, some toys for his children, and yes, a shilling to consider a monkey. Let us consider the words of our Lord, who taught his disciples, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And see how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like one of these. And some in the crowd are saying to themselves, you've got to be kidding. You've got the whole world to save. You've got all the accumulated sin of humanity to atone for, all of the fallen creation to redeem. What are you doing looking off at lilies and birds? What are you doing? I bet the challenges of his critics went in that direction. The same critics who wondered why he frittered away his time hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. They probably wondered why he'd rather fiddle-faddle around at a wedding feast for 3 or 4 days than invest in a rabbinic council. But maybe part of salvation, part of the experience of grace, is looking at the lilies. Not for any purpose at all, but to look at the lilies and marvel at them. And to look at the lilies and to marvel at the monkeys and to be in awe of the sunset and to be overwhelmed by the crashing waves of the ocean is to somehow salute God's handiwork. And in doing so, we salute God. And that humble contemplation is an acceptance of God's grace. It's an aliveness to who God is. And that's part of what it means to be saved. And that's part of what it means to worship. And that's part of what it means to live every day, moment by moment. Additionally, I have no doubt that Jesus hoped that as we look at the lilies, as we marvel at the birds, As we laugh at the monkeys, we might also be letting go of some of the anxiety and stress that harbors us. Perhaps you've heard the joke about the man who just loafs and fishes. It's a biblical joke. But I would be disappointed if any of you thought, as you heard this message about birds and lilies and sunsets and monkeys, that it's somehow an excuse to embrace the old sin of sloth, to loaf through life and not accomplish anything. There's a danger here. Rather, I would want you to embrace the truth that Jesus is showing us how to disarm that which is equally dangerous to us, and that is a compulsive, hyperactive, anxious unrest in life. A compulsion to constantly live a ramped up, uptight, anxious, high throttle life. There's a danger in that. And we must not take Jesus' words about birds and lily watching as an excuse to not live out our discipleship and our Christian service. We're still called to care for the poor and the needy. Ministers and disciples are still called to feed the sheep. And Jesus also tells us that when we clothe the naked, that when we feed the hungry, when we share the gospel, when we consecrate our lives, we are in essence ministering unto Him. But in the process of living out our faith, of serving and worshiping and living life, in the process, don't forget to be amused by the monkey or awed by the bird or the flower or the wonder of a sunset. Because they may clear your mind. They may free up your soul. They may loosen up your anxiety. My point is that the same Jesus who loved the world, who cared infinitely for people, who was willing to die for sinners, was also the same Jesus who was pleased to spend time relaxing with sinners, who was open to receiving God's gift of creation and seeing the fingerprints of God all around him, all along the trail of life. The birds of the air, the winds, the flowers, the wedding feast, the children whom he took in his arms. They were all a sacred part of God's creation. And while Jesus surely knew the weight of the world, he also knew how to delight in all the surrounding gifts of God's grace. The bottom line is that I see a danger for those who are unwilling to parenthetically drop a shilling to see a monkey. Because these are the very people who will be unable in life to get the monkeys off their back. And that's the truth. People who don't look at flowers and birds and seas and sunsets and skies and yes, monkeys develop tunnel vision. They grow blind to God's great gifts. People who have neither the time nor the heart to hug a child shouldn't be trusted to hold anything else either. And so we live in these very intense times, do we not? Huge societal problems and dilemmas. Take your pick. It's a smorgasbord of options. Better than shady maple. The choices are that vast. Terrorism. You want to focus on that? Government corruption. You can focus on that. Nuclear threats. Poverty. Shifting morals in the country. Sinking values. Militant secularism. Militant liberalism. It's a smorgasbord. Take your pick. And then there's your personal problems. You can add that. Your work, your health, your relationships, your family, your troubles, your future, your economics, all that need to be figured out. And no one who cares deeply about you would tell you to ignore these problems, for they are real. But the Scripture does counsel us that as you struggle to stay afloat, you should not batten down the hatches of your life and lock out the monkeys. You should not overlook the possibilities that there are creative ways to deal with your roadblocks and your anxieties and your tribulations. And when you open yourself up to God and all of His surrounding gifts, including the apparent frivolous, unimportant things, such as lilies, monkeys, birds, you may find yourself surprised by a newfound freedom, a release from consuming anxiety, and the ability to live fully in the moment. And it sure beats knocking your head against the wall, doesn't it? It's possible that birds and lilies and monkeys and sunsets and shorelines may unblock the boulder that often blocks your brain and blocks your heart. And incredible and as irrelevant as it may seem, it's quite possible that considering a monkey, that gazing with fascination and curiosity and awe at a monkey may free up Thomas Jefferson to write the Declaration of Independence, which I might add, he began to write later that very day. After all, God did not design this world to be a penitentiary, but a paradise. That was the original design. And maybe by enjoying what He created, maybe by enjoying what He made, we will get the monkeys off our backs. Let us pray. God of grace and God of wonder, of your free will and of your great generosity, you have placed us in a world with beauty. But our eyes are blind, and our hearts are blocked, and we are fraught with anxiety. Oh God, free us to consider the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, the oceans, the sunsets, the beauty of mountains and beaches and meadows and trees. And might we even consider the monkeys, that we might be freed to experience the God of the moment, the God of the present, the God who's gifted us with a vast array of splendid gifts. In Jesus' name.